The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. We don't plan these things in this way here at Issues Etc. It just so happens that the next section of the book of Proverbs we'll be discussing with Pastor Jonathan Fisk has to do with righteous rulers or unrighteous rulers. No matter where your politics stand, we cannot disagree that one causes the people to rejoice and the other causes the people to groan, in the words of Proverbs 29. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. We'll get into the first 8 verses of Proverbs 29 with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcasts, and lead writer of the Mad Christian Mondays. And he's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
It's good to be back.
What does it mean to live in evil times?
I think that's a fascinating question and has a lot to do with how you're going to answer the question, what are evil times? So to ask, what does it mean to live in evil times? You're asking, what are evil times? And then what do I do about it if I find out that I'm in them? And so it's a little bit of an extended answer, I think. But then how do I know what evil times are? And I think as Christians, there are two different ways that the Bible talks about evil times. And one is maybe something like, a story kind of would help a little bit here. If you were living in, say, pre-World War I Germany, you know, 1912, 1913, how would you have known if you're, say, a farmer, a butcher, a baker, right? All those things. You go to church, you love your family, you're doing what you can in what seems to be an ancient and surviving empire. Could you have foreseen the great and terrible atrocities and bloodshed and destruction that would rain down upon your entire continent just a few years later in World War I? And I don't know if you could foresee it, but what I can say is this, that is the difference between good times and evil times. But we also have to know that that's a temporal distinction that comes underneath another idea that I think is even more important. So St. Paul says we must remember that the days are evil. And when he says that, he doesn't mean that there are some days that are bad and some days that are better. There are some years that are good, some that are better. Some rains that are good, some that are better. He means that all the days are evil. And he enjoins us to make the best use of our time in this temporal veil of tears, knowing that, right? Knowing that this time is an evil time. And this has everything to do with the fall of Adam, with our sinful condition inherited from our rebellion against God, and of course, with our being redeemed from this in the one man, Jesus Christ. So we certainly want to be aware that, that's the question, what does it mean to live in evil times? It means to live as a sinner in a fallen world. And it means to live as a Christian, truly, if you have faith, aware of that evil. But again, that first story that I told is a little more the direction that, say, Proverbs 28 and 29 have been leading us, which is that there are ups and downs in history. There are ups and downs in your day. There are ups and downs in lives and cities' lives and countries' lives. And those downs, if they truly are down, are what we might call evil times. And I think that Proverbs 29 then is going to help us wrestle with this question you asked, you know, what does it mean to live in evil times? Knowing perhaps that we're seeing that. We're seeing times where the love of many has grown colder than it was before. This doesn't mean it's the end of the world, but it does mean that the currency of our country isn't what it used to be. And by that, I don't mean money, right? I mean, when you shake a man's hand, you look him in the eye, you don't know as much of what you got. There used to be a certain camaraderie and trust built within assumptions of men between men in this country, and there aren't anymore. And again, that's because the wicked have arisen. There are liars who get away with lying. There are thieves who get away with stealing. There are adulterers who get away with adultering, you know, with harlotry, really, would be the way to say that. And so verse 28 of chapter 28 then kind of leads this discussion a little further, and it says this: when the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. And so as a lead-in to what we're really going to look at here in chapter 29, keep in mind that there are times when the wicked arise. There are evil times that come. And there are times when the wicked perish and there are more just people. There is a rising or a thriving civilization. It's the dawn of an era. That's what President Reagan told us we were in 1980, and you know, we can debate that. But the point again is there are going to be dawns and there are going to be horizons and settings of ages. And this will have a lot to do with the coming of good leaders and the coming of evil leaders. And when evil leaders come, when evil men reign, when their currency, their lies are the truth of the land, well, again, good men are going to hide themselves. Where should you hide yourself? Right here in verse 1 of chapter 29, where it says this: he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. So if we're going to talk about evil times, evil times would be those in which large groups of people are being led to do evil things together. I mentioned World War I before. The amount of damage that was done by military weaponry, new military weaponry, now quite dated, in World War I was of such a category and level above what the leaders and rulers of the time had ever experienced using before that they could not really imagine what was happening on the field of battle far away from them as tens of thousands of men are dying daily, just being cast like meat into grinders, right? So why do I bring this up again? That is a society in a moment in which a lot of hardness and stiff-neckedness came together in one big broken problem that nobody could fix because it was all based upon, well, half-truths, spindles, lies, and a society that had begun to say there is no God. A society that had begun to say, I think, therefore I am, and therefore my own logic is the center of everything. And this indeed is a form of neck hardening. Atheism is a form of neck hardening. So backing away from that analogy of World War I again, and just kind of going with life though, when wicked arise, there are lies about us. Such a time is to be aware of how hard your neck is. In a time when there's not a lot of trust and value on the ground, you don't want to be stubborn for no good reason. You can very easily make an enemy out of someone who otherwise is an ally over something that doesn't really matter. So learning to soften your neck, that is to find rebuke, that is to maybe be wrong in a conversation and then learn from it, is a great deal of wisdom across the board. Now here again is this warning that in evil days, when there are indeed wicked men ruling, if you harden your neck so as to follow them, that's what 29 verse 1 says, you know, you will be suddenly destroyed and that without remedy. It reminds me of Psalm 73. I feel like I just mentioned that one last week again. This is where the psalmist, he is complaining a bit to God about how good the evildoers seem to have it. And as they are able to go and do what they will with this world, he says, God, it's not even worth it to try to be a Christian because all that happens is it doesn't work out so well for me. And then he says, now, you know, I say that in my heart, but if I had really said that, if I really meant that, God, then I know I wouldn't be faithful to you. And that's why I'm so thankful to know that when I go to your holy sanctuary, when I go into the temple for the psalmist, and for us, this is going to the Lord's Supper, I remember their end, it says. I remember their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, for they will be destroyed in a moment, again, is the kind of language there in Psalm 73. So what is that about? This is Mary's Magnificat. This is Hannah's song. The mighty have been pulled down from their thrones. Remember that the devil is the ultimate stiff neck. And he was destroyed in a moment without remedy at the cross. His time is short now as he thinks he lives, but the mortal wound is real and hell is quickly coming for him. So also then, we want to learn to not be like him, but to be like the Son of the Father in heaven, who does not harden his neck, but submits to rebuke, even an unjust one, you know, in the sense of he carries the sins of the world on his shoulders. And then that maybe transitions us nicely into verse 2, which says this: when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So the Alleluia, He is risen, of Christianity's believing that Jesus Christ is Lord is based upon the fact that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Again, Proverbs 29:2. I can't think of a more glorious thing to ascribe to our Lord Jesus Christ than that He is the righteous one, and how by His wounds and the bloody lashes and the crown which He bore, He has ascended to the highest place and taken all authority in heaven and earth, that the news might be sent to the nations that we in faith would rejoice. It's Matthew 28:19, you know, right there in the book of Proverbs. And yet it also is, as I was saying before, going to be about human relationships, about where you are today. And so if you have a good person in authority over you, it's going to go well for you. You're going to like that. You're going to rejoice. If a wicked person is ruling over you, you're not going to like that, because injustice is what you're going to receive. Now, I've really been pondering this one, Todd, at least today, at least, with our two royalty slash commanders in chief of the last terms. How do I say this without trying to be real political? But like, I can really easily right now in my own heart be like, okay, you know, the wicked, well, Joe Biden, he's the wicked for sure. He's the wicked man who rules. And even as I like kind of feel that way myself, given the particularly pro-life issues would be the ones I would point to, I know I have relationships and friends who would say, well, that Trump, he was the wicked man. He's the wicked man who ruled. And look, the people groan is what the proverb says. And as I've been pondering like that, what, talking past each other, talking about wicked men far away and acting like them rather than becoming better men where we are, I really have had to step back and think, well, look, if in fact we've been groaning all this time, you know, these 8, 10, 20 years, whatever, under what kind of audacity that the American society has told all of us Christians is so important that we follow with more religious zeal than we follow the scriptures, and you know, well, then they're all wicked up there, aren't they then? It would seem. I mean, since they've distracted us so much from the things that really matter, since the society has been turned completely upside down, not by the preaching of Jesus Christ, but by the confusion of man and woman, right? Who is good among any? And again, this is not to call it either Joseph, for whom I pray, or Donald, for whom I still pray, but more to say that the proverb applies across the board. And to recognize that if you want to be in a good place, then you will need to be a righteous person that takes the authority you're given and uses it to help those below you rejoice. And if you don't do that, then the people below you will groan. And again, where I started this verse with, you know, thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the real righteous king, moving it so that we Christians in this dark and evil age are brought to be rebuked by this, repent of it, see our way, know the grace and solidarity in which we stand, and then again, put it into practice. Act upon these words with our family and friends.
Verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. What are your thoughts there?
The question of the harlot is one that, I mean, it's been a while since we brought that up, but I know you'll remember, you know, chapter 9, that the harlot is an image of the false church and false religion. Also, in the context of, say, Hezekiah talking to Manasseh, you know, a king trying to talk to his son about how to be a good king, you know, all of this has a nice, again, total picture of don't throw away Christianity, because Christianity is like epically eternal and revealed, grace alone, amazing truth that has one-to-one application in the way that it echoes and resounds through your actual life. So let's move away from the harlot for a moment and move to the idea of, say, marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, which Paul is very clear is about Jesus Christ and his church. He's emphatic about this, that Jesus is the husband and the church, which is all Christians, are his bride. And that marriage exists more in that idea than in anything that we experience as human males and females marrying and procreating in the present order, the present temporal age. And so to love what Christ has to give, to be a Christian in the Holy Spirit, right? To have the Word point you to the mystery, which is his love and election of you, that now in water, bread, wine, and proclamation again, lifts you up. This is to be married. Right? This is to be in fidelity. This is to be in trust with someone who is your authority. So the idea of marriage being a picture of both what Jesus is doing for us, but then you have this picture. So what's marriage look like in the house now, right? I mean, the husband is going to look like Christ. Well, perfectly? No, of course not. But is he going to want to? Yeah, he's going to want to, because Christ is his king. And he wants to look like his king, because again, he's got this righteous king. And so if he loves wisdom, he'll make his father rejoice. That's what Jesus does for the father. That's what we do for Jesus. We seek his way. And again, we see that harlotry particularly is less about, say, sex and more about infidelity. Because if it was just about, say, copulation, again, to be scientific, you know, well, then God would forbid marriage. But he has not forbidden marriage. He has forbidden adultery. So it's about faithlessness. It's about not staying steadfast. And the warning here is that this is not only for your life, young man, be wise. Don't pick a bad woman. But more than this, don't pick a bad church. Know where your bread is really buttered, if I can say it that way, that it is indeed the truth of Jesus that is your way home all the way.
We're discussing Proverbs 29, verses 1 through 8 with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of The Mad Christian. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. Death and Dying is the theme of the September issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains columns from Issues, Etc. guests Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Matt Harrison, Martin Noland, and Roy Askins. The Lutheran Witness is available in print and online. An annual subscription is less than $20. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, lcms.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040. Our conversation with Pastor Jonathan Fisk continues. We'll be looking at verse 4 of Proverbs 29. Then Dr. Michael New will join us. We'll be talking about research showing that pro-lifers are winning the online messaging battle. And Joy Pullman of The Federalist will be alongside to talk about opportunities during a political crisis.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with The Strong Man, Blasphemy Against the Spirit, Parable of the Sower, The Mystery of the Kingdom, and The Lamp. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin.
Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, Palina, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Book of Proverbs. We're in the first verses of Proverbs 29 with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of the Mad Christian. Jonathan, verse 4 continues the theme of ruling and justice. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. What's in there?
Yeah, so again, I think this harlotry part from the previous verse is a bit of a red herring if we think that it's about sex. What it's really about is infidelity, lies, cheating, the kinds of things that make a neighborhood or a village or a market not function. Injustice, you know, people feel mistreated. They don't want to participate. So the king, historically, his main concern is keeping all of that honesty going enough, if you're just a sinful man, that you can get the cream off the crop and still get your own, right? But for the Christian king, his concern is to see how there are orders God has put in place in which people serve each other by sharing goods, by exchanging goods. And so the king wants to establish a land where people can have that happen, where they benefit from each other's work and labor, where the relationships and vocations we're given are brought to a full fruition. And this section is, again, emphasizing that at wicked times, in evil times, there's no support of that. And in good times, that means if you want to be a good king where you are, no, there is no good king where you are, then look below you and be good to those who are below you and establish trust, establish faith, right? And so harlotry is an example of non-faith, non-trust with each other. So also then a bribe. And so verse 4 is talking about the same idea from a different direction. It still is about the devaluing or the demeaning of words and relationships so that people cannot be trusted. So how do you reign at all? I mean, if you're going to be a king, and again, the language of king and president, I personally have trouble talking about it because America is just so America about the whole thing. But how does a father establish his house in justice? That's the question. And maybe more than this, if the father does not attempt to establish the house in justice, it won't be. That's kind of maybe more important there. And then if a father is not trying to establish a house in justice, his home, then what is he doing? And verse 4 just has right before us, you know, he who receives a bribe overthrows it, right? So what's Solomon getting at here? What's Hezekiah getting at here? That if you're going to be over anybody, they must be able to trust you. And if you begin to treat some people one way or another, if you show partiality, if someone says, I'll give you this, and then you'll change and you go do that. Now, as soon as that's known, nobody will trust you. Therefore, what happens? There is no establishment of justice. There is no peace. And again, you live in evil times when wicked men rule and the people groan. And so just as verse 5 talks about adultery, harlotry, marriage, and injustice. Chapter 4, talking about words and injustice, not chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 5 is also going to go on with words and injustice, though less about money and more about just how you talk to your neighbor at all. It says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. And flattery is a whole nother kind of direction and topic that we could spend plenty of time on, especially if we are going to think about market as a concept too. I would suggest that what we as Americans think of as a market is a lot less like markets used to be. Markets used to be more like bazaars, right? Where you go and it's a little bit overwhelming, but you're going to find stuff, you're going to barter, you're going to go get your food for the day. Today, when we're talking about markets, we're talking about a massive international communications-driven network of information, electricity, and goods. And you know, that's just kind of a real loose summary of the idea here. But that market with all those goods today is largely driven by news about those goods that we receive from little divining boxes or little toys or whatever you want to call your TV that tells us what we are to think and believe. And then we think, oh, this looks good. I'll go get this. Now, I'm not really against learning about good things that will make my life better. And I'm very thankful for, you know, toilets and dentists and the modern phenomena that have made life a little bit more easy in this vale of tears. But what I'm trying to get at is that most of what we think of as marketing today is flattery, only it's inverted. And so you're not flattering those who are marketing to you. You're being flattered by the marketers. That's what marketers are, is they're professional flatterers. A salesman is a professional flatterer. His goal is to convince you that what you're doing is good, no matter what. And of course, he has a particular goal, a salesman. Let's just pick a used car, right? You know, what's good for you is that used car. Why? Well, that's good for him. That's why, right? And that's why a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet, you know, for his neighbor's feet. And interesting question, you know, who's the feet there? I think it goes both ways either way, because of course, the man who digs the pit will fall into it himself. But the enjoyment here is for you as a reader, as a son of Solomon who would learn his wisdom, to see that the value of your tongue only goes as far as your words go, and that to have good currency, to have influence, to be able to speak and have others listen and follow, well, that means, again, avoiding infidelity. That means avoiding bribes and lies and weakening of quality. And that means telling the truth rather than telling someone what you think will make them happy. And again, what this marketing economy has done to us today, as those who are always being pandered to by these little boxes, so we'll go spend more money, is it's made us very, very incompetent at disagreeing with each other face to face. We're far more likely to fawn and flatter and say, oh, that's great, good for you, and then turn around and disagree to somebody else and say, did you hear what they said, right? So verse 5, again, has a great deal to say to us about the danger of the days, the evil days we live in which our entire like civilizational economy is built upon flattering each other in order to get value from each other. And as most of us, I think, who listen to the show, watch this show, know, that's not been working out so well. And it's been going bad for a while, right? And so what do? Well, we see this and we want to establish in our homes, in our lives, justice. And so we seek not to flatter, but to speak the truth. We seek not to receive a bribe, but to show honest integrity with everybody. And of course, with fidelity, we seek to give the commitment we would give in our marriage to everybody who's in the body of Christ and every beggar on the street. You know, that you would never talk to someone to use them, but rather you would talk to them for their good. And that is what marriage, I think, is there to teach us in many ways as well.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs 29. We'll move on to the words, "By transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices," next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Every pastor knows this phrase. It goes something like this: "Pastor, I have a question. In fact, every church worker is familiar with this phrase, because the church workers of the LCMS, pastors, teachers, deaconesses, frequently answer questions that are put to them by the people they serve. In the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, the pastors, teachers, and deaconesses of the LCMS answer the questions they are most commonly asked. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
You can watch more than 10 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing from the 2021 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send you an on-demand video link for a donation of $300 by Labor Day. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. It's our series on the Book of Proverbs. We're talking about Proverbs 29. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Verse 6, Jonathan, by transgression, the evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices.
I don't know that I've got enough to really, really say what I'm about to say is so true, and you better believe me forever, but I am convinced of this, that for the Christian, the righteous, the justified, to sing and rejoice is such a gift that the white noise of the present age has taken from us. I mean, I like music a lot. So I listen to music on headphones all the time. And I don't know that that's necessarily a problem, but I've also begun to wonder about, like, you know, in an age before these things, what would have happened instead? And I'm pretty sure for my family, for me, I would have sung. You know, I wouldn't have listened, I would have sung. Music's in my family, music's in my blood. And I do sing, but I don't sing as much as I did before I got these little earphones I put in all the time. So recently I've been again thinking about what a gift it is that the Lutheran Church has, you know, these great words of the Bible in the liturgy that we get to sing every single week, season in, season out, and they change and they come and they go, but there's this great history of it all. And that when those words become part of your heart, when you know Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison, well then in a time when even you watch evil men being snared in their own net, pulling down your neighborhood around you, you have something they don't have. And that's the power to praise Jesus even for the thorns, to praise Jesus even for the suffering. So while men are being caught in their sins, and we all have them to be caught in, and God pours out his justice across the board when he's doing civilizational first article kind of stuff, who knows what comes? Huh? But while that's coming, the particular power of the Christian is to sing anyway. You know, alleluia. Lift up your voice. He is risen. You know, just let her out. If you follow my YouTube channel, you've probably heard me say this before, but if not, you know, it's worth hearing. Recently, I've really been pondering what to do when I hear somebody say the name Jesus Christ in a way that doesn't really mean it the way I'd like them to, right? Like, and I'm not going to say it on the radio here, but you know how it is when they say the name Jesus Christ and it's kind of loud and they're kind of angry and you know they don't go to church, right? And that's blasphemy is what that's called back in the day. And you know, if you were an Israelite, they would have stoned you to death on the spot for such a thing. Now, I'm not really advocating that, but it is something that should bother us when we hear it. It does. What can we do about it as Christians? What is the possibility for us to fight back again in this white noise? And the thing that I've been doing recently that I really encourage you to join me on, because it just tickles, well, Christians at least, is when you hear someone say Jesus Christ, you just say hallelujah. Like no matter what, you know, if someone shouts out Jesus Christ at your workplace, you just say hallelujah right back. If they look at you funny, just shrug. I mean, what are you supposed to do? It's your God. What are you supposed to do? You're going to praise him, right? And so to bring it back to the proverb here again, that the righteous sings and rejoices even in evil times isn't just like flowery talk. It is the way that you can discipline your tongue to put what you know you believe in your heart, but what you also know you so often forget, especially when under pressure, back out into the world around you when that world is saying no. So when the world says Jesus Christ be blasphemed, you are there. Like you are there to bless. You are there to lift up your voice and sing back. And it's not like the more you do this, the better off you'll be. This is just what's going to happen to you. This is what Christianity brings out of your heart, right? Is to see that every moment is a gift from God. And that if you can learn that your tongue is like the visible avenue of your heart outwardly, then you can bring it to bear to help you. By saying, I know the words that hurt my heart, and I know the words that help my hurt. And so since I'm a justified person by these words, I'm going to sing and speak those words that help, hallelujah, even while I'm watching a world full of wicked men getting snared in their sins.
What does verse 7 mean? The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge.
Yeah. I think, and I'm going to take the next two together. So with scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn wrath away. So the question here is, you know, if you really had a wise king, like let's say we have a universal king, an emperor, he takes over the whole planet, right? And he's really wise. What's he going to do? How is he going to rule? And the important thing is to believe he will rule with good words, as opposed to say, he will rule with the sword. The sword is what you do when you can't convince somebody, then you make them do it, right? That's that distinction. But the true wise king, Jesus, he rules with a sword that is his mouth. And so he will talk you into the reality. Now, this sword sees the poor. So part of what Jesus' mouth is the mouth that speaks on behalf of the one no one else will speak for. But the wicked, the unbeliever, the devil, and those who are like him, can't consider anyone but themselves. They can't understand such knowledge. And so verse 8 then, when it says scoffers set a city aflame, I don't think it's like scoffers get together and plan to set the city aflame. The point again, how would a wise man rule? With good words. Scoffers set a city in flame with bad words. They scoff our ability to think, reason, and love into the ground and turn everything into rage and wrath. Whereas a wise man, how does he rule? He turns away wrath. How? Well, by speaking wisely, by saying wise things. So in this, to kind of maybe pull back at verse 7 and the poor as an idea, we've talked about that a little bit before, but it is just absolutely imperative then that you see that there's always somebody poor near you. In any group of three or five, there's somebody who is poorer than the rest. And that doesn't mean they have like holes in their shoes or something. It just means they need to be seen right now. They need to be heard from right now. Like, hey, how you doing? Well, I'm feeling kind of poor today, right? The justified Christian considers the cause of people who are not you. You look at them and you consider their cause. And this is not what makes you justified. This is because you're justified. Jesus awakens you to be not alone, but with many who are one in him. And even though we live in a time when the love of many has grown cold, and the hearts of the wicked do not understand or find such knowledge, and indeed, there are plenty of cities being set aflame these days, it would seem. Yeah. Nonetheless, the king establishes the land by mishpat, by justice, by direct and clean lines. And the king who is risen from the dead and reigns to all eternity as a direct line from God the Father to you, from God's love to you, and from the Holy Spirit to you, he assures you that even in evil days, which will pass, the goodness of his everlasting days are sufficient to see you through it.
So with about a minute here, how would you summarize everything we've said so far in these short verses of Proverbs 29?
So there's something in this group, Sons of Solomon, that you can check out at sonsofsolomon.net called the Pendragon Principle. And this is the fourth commandment in Lutheran talk, but Pendragon Principle is sort of like your role-playing gamer way of looking at it. And it's the idea that you can't avoid kings. You just can't. In any room, there's going to be a voice that ends up being the alpha voice in the room. And I think American Christians have fought for a long time to try to justify being part of a republic government. I don't know that we can't be part of a republic government. Christians are allowed to live as slaves if we want to, and we can do that. But bigger than that is to see that the fatherhood, again, is what the voice is about. So the Pendragon Principle, the fourth commandment, that in every room there is somebody who is the leader, is about how God the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to be the King of many brothers, and that he doesn't have authority which is only for him, but it is to be distributed. And that insight applied to a fatherhood, applied to a job in a workplace, lets you be both master and servant. You can follow, you can lead, as long as you understand again that all of these authorities run up to the King at the very top, and that he's put you exactly where you are to help those who are underneath you, and to learn to suffer in his name in this veil of tears, because it is a time of evil that is, again, temporary. So what am I saying? I'm saying the fourth commandment is pretty important, and that it's not just something we have to say we believe, but that learning to see and act on it is one of the most imperative things for men in our present day.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast, and lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays, and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. You'll find a link to this book and to the Mad Christian on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thanks.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
There is research showing that pro-lifers are winning the online messaging battle. It comes from a pro-choice group, NARAL. We'll talk about it with Dr. Michael New of the Charlotte Lozier Institute next.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Located an hour west of Chicago, Sycamore is home to St. John Lutheran Church, a confessional liturgical congregation faithfully delivering our Lord's gracious gifts. As repentant sinners clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we worship, study, pray, eat, and fellowship together. Join us on Sundays at 9 a.m. for the Divine Service. To learn more, visit us on the web at stjohnsycamore.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.